Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verses 19 to 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 21. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." Now the subject before us this morning is the risen Lord, the risen Lord. And we're going to see how he ministered to his fearful disciples at this very challenging time and yet blessed time in the history of the world. The risen Lord. But before we come to specifically consider the resurrection ministry of the Lord to his disciples, I want us to consider a point that John makes in his writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, where he says in verse 19, right at the beginning, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week." Now, we're going to speak now, just a little introduction, about the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Because the Apostle John is specific in his record of the timing of his appearance to the disciples, the appearance of the Lord Jesus. Notice, even though it is the evening, John still refers to this day as being the first day of the week. This may sound quite normal to us, but it was not normal according to the Jewish timing and tradition. According to the Jewish tradition and timing, they would record this event as the second day, as it was now the evening. But John records it as being the same day on which Jesus, very early in the morning, had risen from the dead. So the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and the Lord's Day is recorded here in the Scripture as being morning, afternoon, evening, up until midnight. This is important for us as it confirms our understanding of the Lord's Day in the world in this New Testament age. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we have the record of Paul preaching on the first day of the week. Again, we see the timing is recorded as the first whole day of the week, known as the Lord's Day, and this despite the fact that Paul preached at midnight. It's still considered the first day until midnight. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." The Apostle John, who was also inspired later in writing of the revelation of Jesus Christ, being the last book in the Bible, he speaks in chapter 1, verse 10, again, of the Lord's Day. He's describing the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And he says in chapter 1, verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Well, why mention these details at the outset? Well, again, note the specific manner of John's writing in verse 19, please. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week." Well, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is a day of hope for the Christian. And the Lord has risen indeed, Assuredly. It is a most special day, and we should respect it as such, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But now we move on to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, to his disciples, and what this is going to teach us this morning. But I want us to consider, in this respect, the state of the disciples before the Lord appeared. Well, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Well, they were in this, we might say, self-imposed lockdown, because they were in fear of their lives. They were expecting any moment for there to be a knock on the door and the temple police arriving to take them away. These were the men who could witness to the world the absolute truth of Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Satan was aware of this. These men were key. They were going to form the very foundation truths as of the New Testament church. People like Peter and John and James, and later Paul, they were crucial men under God in the development of the gospel and the early New Testament church. And so these were key men. And without God's protection, they were extremely vulnerable. The rulers had brought about the death of the Lord Jesus. Were the apostles going to be next in line? These events had brought them together here in this room. Not only though the death of the Lord Jesus had brought them together, but now they had received some reports during this day that he had indeed risen again. And the reports were too wonderful to believe. Was it possible their Lord was alive? At this point, the apostles had not understood the true meaning of the death and the resurrection of the Lord. We know this from the account of the two on the road to Emmaus. As Jesus drew near and went with them, we are told, they recounted the events to him and their astonishment at the events. They didn't realize at the time the Lord was speaking to them. He was the one who had drawn near to them. But his response to them clearly rebukes their slowness. In verse 25 of Luke 24, we read, "And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And we read of the amazing effect this had upon the disciples. Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us in the way? Oh, following this event, when the Lord Jesus had later revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread, these two disciples hastened back to Jerusalem later in the day. It's now evening time. And they come to the room where the other disciples are locked in, and they recount the events. And these disciples then had already been told earlier by Mary Magdalene that the Lord had risen indeed. Now these two disciples come back to this locked room in Jerusalem, and they record that they have met with the Lord. The Lord had assuredly risen. And as they recount these wonderful events to the fearful disciples, Mark records they still did not believe. And here we come to see the power of fear, especially when it develops into a spirit of determined unbelief. When fear grips us like a vice, if unchecked, if we do not seek the Lord in our fear, a spirit of unbelief develops within us. And here the disciples, we are told by Mark, they were mourning and weeping. And Luke records a testimony of the women to them, with Mary Magdalene having told them. They seem to them as idle tales. That's how they consider them. When fear grips us, it turns into unbelief, and we refuse to believe even trustworthy people. Mary Magdalene and other women who had encountered the risen Lord were undoubtedly faithful believers. And these two Emmaus Road disciples were trustworthy believers. We may have this experience when encouragement, even from a trustworthy believer or a minister, has no effect on the person. Especially this can be the case when ministering to a poor person who is depressed, fearful, now caught up even in a spirit of unbelief, and refusing to be comforted. And the words just bounced off them. And only the Lord can make the difference. And the most effective course of action is to intercede for that person in prayer, for the Lord to intervene. Because in this state of mind, only the intervention of the risen Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit can change the heart from unbelief to belief, applying the Word of God. Now I want us to consider now how the risen Lord appears and his ministry. And we read, as the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, the doors being shut in that room, now locked in this room, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Mark records that it was as the disciples who had met the risen Lord were still speaking of their experience and reasoning with the disciples of the truth of their experience that Jesus suddenly appeared. And the disciples thought that he was a spirit, and they were terrified. And so here in this room, we have fearful, terrified disciples. They are emotionally overwrought. And in our own experience, we can come to this point sometimes. When emotion overtakes us, fear overtakes us, terror, we are terrified, we're overwhelmed, we're locked down with fear. How does Jesus, the risen Lord, deal with his fearful, terrified, unbelieving disciples at the time? What lessons can we learn about the ministry of the risen Lord in our own life when we are struggling with doubts and fears? Well, the first thing I bring before you is the purpose of the risen Lord. "Peace be with you," he says. Despite the shakiness of their testimony, the lack of understanding, the hardness of their hearts, and the refusal of the majority to accept the faithful testimony of the women and of the two disciples, the Lord Jesus comes into this situation. He knows about the situation. He knows what's going on in their hearts. He knows their struggles. And he stands before them and he says, "Peace be with you." Oh, here we are taught something of the heart of the Lord Jesus. His great purpose is one of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. With his Father and the Holy Spirit, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is at the heart of God's everlasting covenant of peace in Christ. The God of peace shows by Christ the resurrection, by the risen Lord, that he is satisfied with his Son's work. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. So the first words of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection to the gathered disciples in this locked room, fearful, doubting, troubled, terrified, are peace be with you. And here is the heart of the comfort of the truth of the risen Lord. It not only gives us hope, it is not only life, but it is peace. Peace with God assured in him, peace that can reign in the heart through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So his purpose. Secondly, we see his discipline. We read he rebuked their unbelief. He rebuked their unbelief. And we read of this, the record of this in the Gospel accounts, as we consider it as a whole. Mark records the Lord rebukes their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And here we are taught in Mark's account that by the discipline of the Lord Jesus, that actually rejecting the faithful, true testimony of another believer is in itself unbelief. We can be prone to the spirit of Thomas and say, unless the Lord appears on my terms, I will not believe. Now, if we struggle to accept the testimony of another faithful believer about their experience attempting to encourage us, we do need at least to believe the inspired testimony of others that are recorded in Scripture. Our belief system must of necessity rest in part on the testimony of others in Scripture. So John reminds us in this chapter, in verses 24 to 25, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, see, he was not willing to believe their testimony, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. But then John says in John chapter 20, verse 30, at the end of this chapter that we have read, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Luke also records the Lord saying at this time, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? They need to examine their hearts as to the reason why these doubts. What is the trouble? And this is another area that we need to look at in our doubts and our fears. The psalmist had this difficulty in his life also, and he spoke to his own soul. He said, as it were, he spoke as it were to himself in his soul. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within you? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him. So here we see Christ's purpose of peace, the first step of the risen Lord and his ministry to the disciples, does not mean he will not correct us, or discipline us, or rebuke us. Rather, we see, the risen Lord does rebuke the disciples. And he rebukes Thomas later. But this never changed his purpose of peace. So, the risen Lord, we see his purpose, his discipline, he rebukes their unbelief. But in the Gospel of John's account, particularly, we see his kindness, the way that the Lord Jesus came and ministered to them. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. His kindness. He showed them his hands and his feet. The revealing of the wounds in his hands and side were the means of convincing the disciples. Oh, there was great victory now. The risen Lord, they believed in him. Unbelief was scattered by the evidence of the suffering, death and resurrection in the very person of Christ Jesus. Unbelief was scattered by the kindness of Jesus Christ, revealing to them himself as the very person of the cross, of the resurrection, the heart of the gospel. The evidence of Jesus Christ and him crucified remains in his glorified body now, eternally. He is in heaven with these evidences upon his glorified body. And when we come to the end of our pilgrimage here upon earth, and as a believer, trusting only in him, are taken to glory, we will see him as he is. And we will be glad when we see the Lord. We will be glad when we see the crucified yet risen Lord. He showed them his hands and his feet. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Calvary will become an eternally deep and blessed reality for us. An eternal reason for praise. We will be in the very presence of our Saviour. And the very evidence of Calvary will be before us. And this will give us an eternal reason for praise. Seeing the evidence of the cross on the resurrected body of the Lord convinced, assured the disciples, they were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw him for themselves as their crucified risen Lord. The Lord had come with a purpose, peace to you. Then he had rebuked his disciples. As other gospel accounts reveal to us. But now, in his kindness, he shows them his hands and his side. The giant of fear. The giant of trembling. The giant of doubts. The giant of unbelief is slain. How? In the presence of Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen again, the risen Lord. God's justice has been satisfied. Christ is victorious over death and sin and hell. Jesus Christ before them as their Lord and their Saviour, their living Lord. And then finally this morning, his assurance. We have read in chapter 20 about Thomas and the unbelief of Thomas and the demands of Thomas and the ultimate response of the Lord Jesus, which is where we come in verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In the overruling will and providence of God, the unbelief in Thomas is overturned in such a way which brings assurance and comfort to us. We're not left out. New Testament believers like us have not been left out in this resurrection testimony here. We are thought of, we are considered, we are brought in here, gathered into this account. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Well, let's consider Thomas just for a moment. Thomas, one of the 12, he's upset. He's missed out on the event. And we've read of his response in verse 25. He said, I will not believe unless I see for myself and feel for myself. Here again, we see the enormity of the problem of determined unbelief in a believer. Unbelief, friends, it's a curse, be warned. It hounds us. It's like temptation, it hinders us, it makes our witness ineffective. The Lord in his patience and kindness comes again to these gathered disciples with Thomas is now present. And I want us to notice, friends, the wonderful grace of the risen Lord. He comes in to that meeting and he says, peace to you. The Again, we see the heart of the Lord here, the heart of the risen Lord, the Prince of Peace. He knows all things, and he knows about Thomas's belief, and he still says, peace to you. Thomas, we know, would not believe unless he had both seen and physically touched the wounds of Jesus. And the Lord allowed Thomas to do so. And Thomas responds saying, my Lord and my God. Faith had been assured in the kindness of Christ to him, despite even his unbelieving demands. The compassion, the condescension, the mercy of Christ is seen in his dealings with doubting Thomas. But then the Lord speaks his words of discipline to Thomas that really rebuke him, to teach him. But at the same time in doing so, they assure us this morning. For we come in here today. We come in here to this resurrection event. We cannot physically see Jesus, but by faith we can believe in him. And this is something very blessed. The Lord Jesus tells us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Does that bring us in this morning? We cannot physically see Jesus, but we believe the record of him in Scripture. By faith we come, just as we are, and we say, Lord, I believe, but do help my unbelief. Faith is to trust Christ and him crucified and risen again, victorious over sin and death and hell, accepted by the Father, now in glory, ever living to intercede for all who put their trust in him. Faith lays hold of this wonderful truth, this wonderful person, and trusts in him and in him alone. And we say, my Lord and my God. And we are glad when we see the Lord by faith. But if we are glad now this morning, because we see the Lord by faith, what is it going to be like when we get to glory? There we shall see him as he is. Well, finally this morning, in conclusion, we just remind ourselves then, how does the Lord, the risen Lord, minister to his fearful, doubting disciples? We have seen his purpose, peace be with you. We have seen his discipline, he rebuked their unbelief. His kindness, he showed them his hands and his feet. His assurance, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Well, today then, by his Holy Spirit, the Lord works in the same way. Consider the word of God in Jeremiah, whereon he says, I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to do you good at your latter end. What a word of comfort that is for us this morning. Despite our trials and tribulations, our fears and our faintings, we come to this God of peace in Christ Jesus, and we lay hold of such a promise, I know the thoughts I have towards you. You know, even though Thomas was determinedly unbelieving, even though the disciples were not listening, not taking in the testimony of the women, Mary Magdalene and the two disciples, it never changed in their weakness the purpose of the Lord Jesus to them. Peace be with you. I know the thoughts I have towards you this morning, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to do you good at your latter end. This is the resurrection promise. This is what it's saying to us. There is hope, there's life, there's eternal life. And as Jesus has gone, returned to glory, he will receive us unto himself as the living Lord, the living Saviour. Well, peace, I know the thoughts I have toward you, thoughts of peace. His discipline is in accordance with the mind of the Father, for whom the Father loves, he chastens. And his kindness leads us to Calvary and the resurrection to assure us he is the living Saviour. This is the kindness of our Lord. How does the risen Lord minister to us in his kindness by the Holy Spirit whom he has sent from the Father? We are drawn to Calvary. We are drawn to see what he has done for us. And then are we glad when we see the Lord, the risen Lord? His assurance encourages us to trust in the word of his testimony and believe in his word. So at the end of his chapter again, John writes, and I remind you again, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We are reminded of the great purpose of the word here given to us, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to do us good for time and for eternity, that you may have life in his name. Oh, remember this morning in conclusion, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. But the security is only known if you run to this tower by faith. Run to the Lord Jesus, for therein is salvation and life. Through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, through his ascension, through his intercession, there is no other name given unto heaven whereby we can be saved. It is at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow at the end of the world. All bowing before him as a believer, being saved by his precious blood, having life in him will be a blessed experience. For we shall see him as he is, the great Saviour and ruler. The alternative is eternally sad, inasmuch as that on that great day, unbelievers will bow before him, but it will be without hope. My soul, hope in God, believe now in his provision for you as a sinner. Now is the day of salvation. I remind you of the hymns of the words of the hymn writer. The door of his mercy stands open all day to the poor and the needy who knock by the way. No sinner shall ever be empty sent back who comes seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. Oh, remember then this morning the ministry of the risen Lord, his purpose, peace be with you, his discipline, he rebukes our unbelief, his kindness. He shows us his hands and his feet. We see them by faith. And his assurance. Blessed are those who have not seen, that is, not seen with the physical eye, and yet by faith have believed. This is the remarkable ministry of the glorious risen Lord. May we look to him and trust in him, believe in him, find solace in him, and life in him. Amen.